this chapter, the beginning of chapter 15, and it's all dealt with the resurrection of Christ. And you guys remember, the Greek mindset was that there's no such thing as a resurrection. That's kind of just generally what the Greek people believed, was that nothing happens after you die. It gives way to kind of the Epicurean philosophy, right? Eat, drink, and be merry, for what? Tomorrow you die. So feed your flesh, do whatever makes you happy, because one day this is all going to be over and then you're just going to cease to exist. The problem with that is that they were carrying over this Greek mindset now, and people were starting to teach this in the church. And the big problem with that is it opens up a whole lot of carnality within the church, because if you have no responsibility, if you're not going to be called to account for your actions, then, you know, because you're just one day going to die and then cease to exist, there's nothing after this, well, that would give way to everybody just living really however they wanted to live. And of course, we would have the tendency to not gravitate towards godliness, but towards fleshliness. We would start to just do what our passions dictated us to do. So two questions. By the way, there's another group of people I mentioned last week. In Judaism, there's a group of people within Judaism, leadership, that also did not believe that there was going to be any sort of a resurrection. There's nothing after death. And what was that group of people? Who were they? The Sadducees. And that kind of helps us understand why, although they were ripping people off on the Temple Mount, it didn't really bother them too much, because their philosophy was, I'm just going to get all that I can now, because I don't believe that there's anything that happens after this. Boy, were they surprised, right? And they had to stand before Christ one day, you know, and they were judged according to, really, you know, what they did with the truth of who Jesus is. So two questions as we come into chapter 15, verse 35, two questions really Paul is now going to head off. And Paul's always great about this. He does it in Romans, you know, where sin abounds, grace abounds more and more. And then he says, I know some yahoo out there is going to say, well, shouldn't we just keep sinning more and more so God's grace looks that much better? And he says, you don't understand anything about God's plan of salvation by grace for you. But here really are two questions that he's dealing with. The first thing is, how in the world can this whole resurrection thing even happen? And the second thing is, so what kind of body, what kind of resurrection body are we going to have, you know, if this is true that we have the resurrection, that there is a resurrection? One of the things that as the people here in Corinth were looking at this, they just couldn't fathom the idea of, you know, a body dying and then, you know, something, you know, somebody going on to live, and then God even wanting to do something with that body that was in the ground or whatever may happen to it. Kind of goes like this. You might be talking about resurrection, afterlife, you know, anything like that. And then somebody inevitably will ask a question. Well, what happens if somebody's body's burnt up? How does God deal with that body since it doesn't really exist anymore? Or what if they get eaten by a wild animal? Or what if they're an astronaut and they die in space, but they're not in Earth, and we know that the resurrection takes place in the Earth, right? And so people start asking these outlandish questions, and the reality is this. God is more than capable to do anything, right? And everything. And we're going to tap into that here in just a few verses. So they're kind of just, Paul knows there's going to be people that's like, that's so ridiculous, Paul, because, you know, this guy, he died at sea and they threw his body overboard and probably the fish all ate him. So he's scattered all over the ocean. So how in the world can God bring that body together? Or what about the people that were burned up, you know, in a nuclear bombing, you know, kind of a deal, and just flash, you know, they were completely gone and just, you know, put back to molecules or to an atomic level kind of a deal. You know, how in the world can God do that? So they're asking these questions about all that. And one of the things to note here, excuse me, is that we will always have a problem trusting the word of God if we're trying to look at it through the lens of our own ability. Guys, let's just go back to the beginning. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God what? And he created all of this from what? From nothing, right? He spoke it into existence. Can he deal with a body? Can he deal with anything that's ever happened to anybody? Does he know exactly where every single molecule or atom is of a human body if he wants to, and bring them back together, right? because they don't cease to exist, right? He can bring it all. He can bring this all back together again. So if we always try to look at the power of God, but we're looking at it through the lens of our ability, we're always going to run into problems. And one of the big difficulties is that people will say, or that we get into is, well, this can't happen if I can't understand it. Well, guys, if that's the premise we're going to go off of, that we're only going to accept the things that we can understand, there's not really too much between these two covers that I can tell you that I know exactly how this works, right? Yeah, we're still trying to figure out how an atom even stays together, right? We kind of have an idea, but haven't quite really figured it out 100% of what keeps all of this together. Of course, we know Scripture tells us that Jesus sustains all things by his what? By his powerful word, right? And I can take that, not being in ignorance, I can say, that's good enough for me, because if he can speak it into existence, he can hold anything together or bring back together anything that he wants to. Cool? 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? I want us to note, you can make note there of Matthew 22, 28. Let's look at that quickly. Matthew 22, 28. Verse 23, let's just look at that quickly, Matthew 22, 23. And it says, that same day the Sadducees, do the Sadducees believe in a resurrection? Nope. So now they're coming to him, and they have figured out a problem that they believe Jesus can't answer, and they're going to try to make him, they think they can make him look foolish in front of everybody. So the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, he must marry the widow and raise up offspring for him. Whew, aren't you glad we don't live in those days? Now, there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and third brother, right down to the seventh. Now, I have to say, there's something much more fishy going on than resurrection issue here, right? So he said, Verse 27, finally the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her? And they thought, ha, we got him. He cannot answer this question because they technically were all married to her. Now, if there's a resurrection, which one is she going to be married? And they thought Jesus was going to go, oh, they thought he was going to melt, right? And kind of be like, oh, you guys are so smart, so wise. And look at Jesus' response, 29. Epic. You are in error. Not really, Jesus is the only one who gets to start a statement like that. You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. Now that right there is enough. That is, first thing he told him is you don't understand God, you don't understand his word. You don't understand any of this, right? So he says, if you don't know the scriptures, do you know anything? No, they don't have even a clue. But he does go on to tell them, and this kind of just a little nugget for the rest of the study. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but he's the God of what? Of the living, right? He spoke about them, God spoke about them as if they were, and it was because they were in existence, even after bodily, their bodies had died here in this world. Back over to Corinthians 15. So the question is, how does all of this work in verse 35? Well, how does the resurrection happen? What's the body going to be like? And he says, you know what, if that's your focus, he calls them in verse 36. What does he actually call that question? In verse 36, he says it's foolish. He says it's foolish. He says, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies, right? Now, in order for a seed to be planted, right, that seed's going to kind of go through a death process, right? You're going to dry them out and so forth. You'll save them for the next season, and you put that dead seed down in the ground. And from that then, what happens to that seed? A little bit of water, a little bit of soil, a little bit of sunlight penetrating through the dirt, and what happens? All of a sudden, that which is dead, what? Springs to life, miraculously. Have you ever thought about that? Just think about this for a moment. If you haven't ever grown anything or had a little garden, I really encourage you to do that, because it really, you have to understand, it's miraculous what takes place. We think it's just follow the directions, do it, and then it happens, like it's some kind of a mechanical ability. It's actually, there's actually this miraculous event that happens every time we're putting a seed in the ground. And then that one little seed, what does it go on to do? Remember, that's what Jesus said, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it cannot produce what? Much food. And he was saying that in regards to his crucifixion, to his death. Unless he dies, can't go on to produce much fruit in the kingdom. So Paul says this. He says, verse 37, when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, right? So you take a bulb. You take a bulb. Our bulb's very pretty. Not very pretty. What happens? You stick it in the ground, right? You wait a few months, and what's going to happen? Something's going to start to grow. Something green, right? It's going to come up. And what's going to happen maybe a month or two after that? Something sometimes very extraordinary, very beautiful, will come up out of that thing that was very kind of, kind of ugly. Let's just call it what it is. So he said that, verse 37, when you sow something, you don't plant the body that will be, right? You put a piece of corn in the ground or a couple pieces of corn in the ground, and all of a sudden, out comes this big old plant, right? Well, you didn't put a plant in the ground. You just put a couple kernels, right? So he's saying this. So he's using this kind of this farming analogy here. He said, verse 37, when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Now think about what Paul's saying here. Next time you grow something, God has determined that seed, he's going to give those seeds right there. He's going to turn those seeds into each seed. It gets its own body. Isn't that interesting? It gets its own plant. You never plant beans here and then corn comes up from that bean, right? Because, well, that kernel of corn, it has something in store that God has created for it. That bean that you put in the ground, it has a particular body that God has created for it. So he's saying, you understand this in gardening, that you put a bean in the ground and out comes this big old beautiful lush plant, or potatoes, right? They have beautiful foliage and so forth. And he said, there's this beautiful thing that God does with something that starts so simple and something so small. But I like verse 38, because it says, but God gives it a body as he has what? As he has determined. To each kind of its seed, he gives its own body. Now, you and I need to understand, when we're talking about seed here, that concept of seed is going to be very important, whether we're of the seed of Adam or whether we're going to be of the seed of Jesus Christ, who we're going to be identifying with there. But take note of this. When it says there in verse 38, the reality is this. God does what he wants to do, and he does it very, very well, right? When you think about the diversity even within a garden, isn't it amazing when you look at it and you're looking at all that? By the way, I've told you guys about my okra plant in previous years, okay? 3 weeks ago, I got on top of my 6-foot ladder in order to cut okra. Standing on top of my 6-foot ladder in order to cut okra off the okra plant. I measured it last night, and our okra plant is now 12 feet 7 inches. And we have good weather this week. We just got a little bit of water, and we still have, last year it stopped growing because we started hitting some 60 degree weather and it just shut down. But now we still have some little bit of warmer weather there. I'm thinking this thing might hit 13 feet. Now nobody believes me. My father-in-law doesn't, I send him pictures. I try to send him pictures, right? I have Angela and I'm trying to look cool beside my okra plant. And I know it's not really a big deal to you guys, but guys, this is an anomaly. Most okra goes about 5 to 6 feet tall. Okay, this thing is more than double that, and it's producing that one plant. A lot of times people will plant 15, 20 plants of okra. This thing's producing every day 4 or 5 okra this big, enough that we can probably eat off of it almost every night. Isn't that amazing? It's just going gangbusters. To me, and to you guys, you're like, this is the worst illustration ever. guys, this is miraculous. This is absolute, and I'm looking at that plant and just saying, you know, God's doing this. You know, this is all, he is sustaining all of this to work here. So I have it noted like this. All we need to know, it says in verse 38, God gives it a body as he has determined. All we need to know is that God likes it. If God determines the body for it, and he says, right, on day one, day two, day three, and God created it, and it was what? And it was, and what kind of good? Good, right? Good. Wasn't just good. It was good kind of a deal. All we need to know is that he likes what he has prepared for it. Now, when it comes to this idea of what kind of a body am I going to have and blah, 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 blah. Hey, all that really matters is this. We take what we know of him. Take all your collective knowledge of him and you trust him that he'll be able to do something great. Is he able to do something great? Now, I know this. I know my wife trusts me. She said that, she goes, I don't care if you build me something. I don't really care to be on the front end of things and designing and doing all that, because she says, she trusts me enough that she says, I know that whatever you build me or whatever you design me, that I will love it, right? Now she has that confidence in me, right? Now her confidence in God is much, much more than her confidence in me. So if that can be true, we can step back and we say, wow, if God is looking to design and build me something, all I need to know is that God is designing and building me something. And that is enough for me. I don't have to know any other information other than God is going to love it. It's going to be absolutely perfect. I will be absolutely delighted by it. And it's going to be fantastic. It's going to be beyond anything that I ever thought or imagined. You guys agree with that? God gives it his body. I think that's going to be pretty good. As he is determined to each seed, he gives its own body. Now he's just talking about seeds and plants. Now, transitions over verse 39. Not all the flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh. Animals have another. Birds, another. And fish, another. You guys agree with that? We have all this different type of flesh that is out there throughout his creation. There are also now, so now he's gone from plants, then he just hit physical bodies here, right? Human bodies, animal bodies, and so forth. And then verse 40 says, there's also heavenly bodies. So now here's a whole new type of body, right? We've gone from the garden, now we've gone to living, you know, to these living organisms, and now we're going up into the heavenlies. We're going into space. There's heavenly bodies. And there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, and the moon another, and the stars another. And the stars differ from star, and star differs from star in splendor. So he's saying, so Paul is saying this. We look up at the sky. Are you amazed by what goes on up there in the sky? You look at some of the photographs that we take. We send these things into deep space. You know, God's like, deep space? You haven't even got out of elementary school, right? We're thinking it's deep space, and they take these pictures. I love, and I've told you guys this before, I actually think the book is in here, of Angela bought me a few years ago the Hubble telescope. And there's this thing out there, and it looks like a big tube, and it births stars. Isn't that crazy? It just pops stars out every so often. It's absolutely amazing, right? It's like a big mama star out there, and it just has all these little baby stars that, you know, that's being birthed out there. And it's just absolute, it's just mind-blowing. And then we have the whole thing of the black hole, and we're trying to figure out what all that is really about, kind of a deal. And there's so much going on out there, and it just kind of blows our minds. Now, when you look at the sun, and if you guys noticed, I don't know if it's because of the fires that we've been having recently, but we've been having orange sunrises and orange. Is it because of the fires? We've been having these beautiful sun that you can actually just look at the sun, right? I drove Angela a couple days to school, and you're just driving right into this big orange blob, and it doesn't hurt you to look at it. And you're looking at it, and you're thinking, man, that is just awesome, absolutely amazing. Now, I appreciate the sun when it's like that. But then the moon comes up, right? And if you can get out away from the city lights a little bit, you're looking at the moon, and the moon is absolutely fantastic, right? We've been having all sorts of blood moons over the last few years. We've been having those super moons, right? Where the moon, instead of coming up this big, it's like this big, right? And you want to sing John Jangle, Jingle Hangover Smith, you know, kind of a deal underneath the moon there. And you're looking at all of this, but don't you also look at the moon, and you're like, wow, that's really amazing. And then you start looking out at the stars, and you start seeing the constellations there. And you act like you know what the names of them are. You really don't. But as long as you say it with confidence, people are like, yeah, kind of a deal. But you're looking at all of it, and you look at the stars, and then you're amazed at the stars, right? And you start looking at all of this, and Paul's like, God does all of these different things out there. And then Paul says this, from star to star, they have their unique coolness and authenticity about them that God has done. Even within, from star to star, they're specially made by God. God has created each and every star and hung it in the heavens, the sun and the moon, right? All of this that God has done. So Paul's trying to make this point is you're constantly surrounded by the power of God to create and to sustain all around you all of the time. So he says, if this is true, if God can do all of this, sustain all of these things from the plants to, right, to the humans, to the fish, to the animals, then to the heavens, to the sun, moon, and stars and all of that. He says, so it will be, verse 42, back to your text. Let me say it like this before we get into 42. Paul's saying if he's created all of this, how hard would it be for him to resurrect us and give us a brand new body? Would it be hard for him at all in order to do that? No, absolutely not. So he says in verse 42, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, or you may have corruptible. Is that maybe some of you guys have corrupt there? The body that we have here, it's perishable. It's going to perish. It's going to die. It's corruptible. But it is raised imperishable or uncorruptible. It is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, meaning that when these bodies, matter of fact, I was learning the other day, that, and I'm not so sure, well, and they say that about after the age of, and of course this number fluctuates, about the age of 30, that, you know, it's usually about 30 to 40 men will start losing, usually about the age of 40 men start losing about 2 to 3% of their muscle mass every year if they're not very real intentional about it. But after you hit that age around 30, your body's not really growing anymore unless you're really, really trying to focus on it. And matter of fact, your body will actually begin to start shrinking. Your organs and everything start shrinking. But you guys know the two things that don't stop growing on your body are your ears and your nose, right? So those are the two things on your body that will grow as long as you live. But you hit a point somewhere in your 30s there where your body's not going to grow anymore. It's grown, and now it's just going to kind of do that reverse effect there. So Paul says this. He says in verse 43, the body is sown in dishonor, raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but it's going to be raised a what kind of body? Yeah. So these bodies, if we die here, they will go into the grave. And how he describes these bodies is they're perishable. Well, our body's probably going to perish if Jesus doesn't come back. Yeah. Kind of nothing real honorable, you know, about the body there. It's a weak body. It's frail. It's really subject to death and all sorts of difficulties. And it's also a natural body. And this natural body is just going to pass away. But this is what he says about the body we are to receive. It will be imperishable. It's not going to be subject to death. It's going to be glorious. Okay? It's going to be raised in power. And this old body, well, it's going to be a what kind of body? Verse 44, the end. It's going to be a spiritual body, something that God is going to create for us. Now, if God can create the sun, moon, and stars, the fish, the animals, the humans, all that are from plants and so forth, if he so chooses to make us a new body, is he capable of doing that? And even more so, is he wanting to do that? Yeah. God does not, it must grieve God that his creation suffers as much as we do. I mean, do you think he sits back and like, well, you know, it's just kind of the, we say that the reason why these bodies are subject to decay is because it's because of what? Sin, right? Next question. And God looks at it. You think when God's looking at somebody who's going through cancer, you think he's like, well, it's just the effects of sin, right? Is that how he looks at it? I think he sees, man, what needless suffering, right? Look what Satan has accomplished, you know, in just one transaction with my creation to cause all of this to happen. Now, when he says it's a spiritual body, you guys remember Jesus' body when he came out of the tomb? Now, on the third day, what day was he resurrected, by the way? Third day, comes out of that tomb, right? And you remember the uniqueness of his body? Now, he could kind of walk through walls. That's very handy kind of a deal. You know, just like all of a sudden they're in the room and, you know, they're like, well, I don't really know what happened. Maybe the Roman soldiers took his body and then bam, there's Jesus. And they're like, hey, what you guys talking about? You know, kind of a deal. But he actually had, now Jesus will keep the effects of the torture and the beating that he went on him. We'll be able to see those scars in his hand. Remember he said that to Thomas, hey, come put your hands. If you're doubting Thomas, hey, put your hands, you know, feel the holes in my side or in my hands. And matter of fact, John tells us that when he saw the lamb in heaven, the lamb that had been slain before the foundations of the world. So Jesus will have those scars on his head from the crown of thorns. He will have the lashes on his back. We'll be able to see his hands and his side. We'll be able to see all of that. And that's why we proclaim, worthy is the lamb. Worthy is the lamb. So Paul is telling us this. You want to know what kind of body we're getting? We're getting a spiritual one. No longer subject to the decay. What happens to the plants in this world? We put a seed in the ground. The plant grows up. About September, October, what's going to happen to that plant? It's going to wither and die, right? And then it's going to go on. Then if you keep some of those seeds, you might be able to go on to a new cycle. But inevitably, it will die. And the same thing is true of our bodies. So he says this, continuing on in 44, new paragraph. If there is a natural body, there's also going to be a spiritual body. He says, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. And the last Adam was a life-giving spirit. So what that's saying right there is Adam came to life. God breathed into his nostrils and came to life. By the way, what did God create Adam out of? Dirt. It's kind of interesting, and I was looking for this number, and because I thought that surely people have to agree on how many different elements you have that there are in the human body. And I was hoping that there would be some kind of consensus on it, but everything I read, it was a different number. It started from 7, it went to 12, then to 13, then another one had like 16 or 17. But anyways, the very same, what your body is constructed of, that you can find most of that right there in a good old scoop of dirt. Isn't that absolutely amazing? And what did God do? He breathed life into Adam. Okay. Now, Adam did not have the ability to give anybody else that kind of life. This is something only God could do. But if you remember, he became a living being. And what did God tell Adam and Eve in the garden there? I was telling the students today, before when God teaches us something, he will then what? He will then test us, right? And he's testing us to see if we will follow and obey, if we trust him enough to apply what he has taught us. And I told the students that then after that, Satan is going to come along. He's going to give us option B. And that option B is called what, boys? A temptation, okay? So here comes the temptation. Adam and Eve, God says, don't eat. You can eat of all of these. So just like us, right? You can have all of this, but not this right here. Oh, I want that, right? Just because the command said no. And God told them, if they eat of that fruit, what happens? They will surely die. Now, when they eat of the fruit that day, did they die? Did their physical bodies die that day? They fall down and, you know, who would be there to bury them, right? They didn't. But how did they die? They die spiritually, okay? So this is now the condition that all of their offspring, starting from Adam and Eve, moving forward all the way down to where we are today, we now are subject to decay. Adam and Eve did eventually die, right? Just took them quite a while. We die a little bit faster than they did. But they did die spiritually. So what they pass on to us, thanks Grandma and Grandpa, is a body that is subject. This body will eventually die. And then this body is born without spiritual life. There's no spiritual life. And that's what it says, that the first Adam became a living being. Now, they forfeited all of that. But the last Adam, and who's the last Adam? Yeah, the man of all man, right? And it says this, he is a life-giving spirit. So he will bring back spiritual life into man. Now, this is what's interesting. Adam forfeited, really, their physical bodies and their spiritual life. And what Paul is saying here is God is going to deal with bringing back spiritual life into you, breathing the spirit into you once again, but God is also concerned with that physical body that was surrendered by Adam and Eve. God wants to reclaim that too. Isn't that amazing? Because when God creates, right, specifically man, whose image did he make that in? Yeah. And it's something very precious to him. He loves his creation. Remember we're talking about that when God creates something, it's going to be the absolute best that something can be, right? You guys agree with that? It's going to be, and he's very, very pleased with it, right? He looks at all of his creation and he says, what? It's good kind of a deal. And God even wants to reclaim those bodies that have been sown in corruption, that are corruptible. He now wants to reclaim those as well. He wants to take everything that he has put his stamp on, and he wants to bring it all back into himself. Now, it says this, that verse 46, the spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And then after that will follow the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. You guys believe that? You believe that Jesus is of God, right? That Jesus is God, that he was in and through conceived, scripture says, by whom? Joseph? The Holy Spirit, right? Hovered over Mary, right? And she then was found to be pregnant. So verse 48 says, as was the earthly man, so are those who are of this earth. And as is the heavenly man, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of earthly man, and do we all bear the image of earthly man? Yeah, we sure do. And just as we have borne the image, every single one of us, of the earthly man of Adam, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. Remember Paul started talking about that ugly old seed, that God takes that ugly old seed and he gives us this really amazing and beautiful body to that little ugly seed or bulb or whatever it is. And he says, you know what? In Adam, we're kind of these old, nasty little things, but God is going to take that and he's going to transform that image of the earthly man, the corruptible man, and then he's going to put us into the image of Christ. He's going to make us just like Christ. And remember, he had some pretty amazing things going on physically after the resurrection. Verse 50, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Now, I wish I had this verse a little bit more on the forefront of my mind whenever I was talking to a student this afternoon, because he was asking the question, what happens, and it was kind of funny how he presented it, what happens if a guy is put in a cage, right, and he only does good things, and he's given, you know, amount of money, and he uses that money to only do good, but he never does anything bad, and he only does that which is good, you know, does he go to heaven? You know, kind of a deal. And so I was talking to him about how we're born, right? We're born with that sinfulness, that corruption. Our nature is sinful. And you can put somebody in a perfect scenario and they'll still corrupt it, right? Kind of the story of the man who was stranded on a desert island. And after 3 years, after they rescued him, and he'd built a couple shelters there. And anyways, they said, well, what's that first structure there? And he said, well, that was, I went ahead and built a chapel. That was my church. And they said, well, what's that one over there? And he says, well, that's the church I started going to whenever I left that one over there. And that's kind of how man is. We're even left to our own devices, you know, left to ourselves. We'll still corrupt whatever there is that can possibly be there. It's just of our nature. And that's why you and I need a new nature. And let me go ahead and just pause and to make this statement. Guys, people are not needing a reorganized life. People are not needing a new and improved life. People are not needing kind of a tune-up. What people are needing is a new life, right? And the problem is that if we're trying to take our old self and just do improvements, it never gets us to where we need to be, right? That's why Scripture says that Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be, what? Born again. There must be a new birth. This is a brand new thing going on here. This isn't taking the old and trying to put a new facade, a new facelift on it, but you must be born again. And that's why people, when they make the statement, And I think we hear it often, you know, well, this is just how I am. These are the things that I crave and the things that I desire and so forth. It's just, you know, it's just who I am. This is how God created me, is oftentimes what people try to say to justify a sinful lifestyle. And our answer is, yes, I understand. I understand your cravings and your desires. Believe me, as a fellow human being, I understand cravings and desires, but that's why Scripture says, Jesus says he's given us the opportunity to be born again. That is what we need. We need a brand new nature. We need to have Christ now come into us, the Spirit of the living God. So, verse 49, once again, and just as, I'm sorry, verse 50, and he says, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So he's saying this, flesh and blood cannot ever inherit the kingdom of God. If flesh and blood can't, what can? That which is of the Spirit. By the way, if you want to know a little bit more about this resurrected body, go back through and read the Gospels where Jesus, after Jesus is resurrected, and go back through and you'll learn a lot about these resurrected bodies, about these new bodies that God has in store for each and every one of us. Verse 5, listen. That's what it says. I'm not just telling you. Listen, I tell you a mystery. And this is that Greek word mysterion. And it's probably already pricking. You're probably already like, hey, I've heard this before. A mystery or mysterion, it's not something that, you know, it's like, you know, it's hidden and nobody can understand. It's something that was told long ago, but now it's being revealed, the understanding to us. So he says, I tell you a mystery, something that was spoken of in the past, but now it's being revealed. I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, and sleep is die. We will not all die, but we will all be what? Changed. And this is the great motto for every church nursery that is out there, right? Thank you for humoring me, guys. We will not all sleep, but we certainly will all be changed. And what Paul is talking about, he's going to go into in verse 52. He says, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be what? Changed. And what's he talking about right there? He's talking about the rapture. Talking about the rapture. When Jesus comes and pulls us out of here. It's interesting if you, let me see right here. Go over to Daniel real quick. I want to say 12. Yeah, Daniel 12. Daniel chapter 12, page 840 in my Bible, if that helps you. Verse 2. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth. These bodies that have now just been placed in caskets, or people who have died at sea, or people who've just, you know, 100 years ago, they just dug a hole, put them in the ground, the old cowboy way. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. It means that all of these bodies are going to come forward. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. It kind of gives us this idea that there's some kind of uniqueness to what we do with what God has given us, that there might be something very unique that God gives to those who take their lives and surrender it to him. As we walk outside tonight, I think it'll be too cloudy, but you look up, some stars are brighter than others, right? And Daniel says this, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But Daniel, go ahead and roll this up, and you guys will figure it out down the road. So back over to Corinthians. So Paul tells us this then. Verse 53, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. That God is very concerned with even our physical bodies and all this. So when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, verse 54, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in what? Victory. Lindsay did a good job picking that song out. Death has been swallowed up in victory. And where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And basically it's saying, you know, we say, ha ha, death, what power do you have over me? And what power does death have over a believer? Zero, right? Absolutely, it does not. And the reality is this, I have a Savior. All enemies have been wiped out. But at this particular time, when we receive these new bodies, when the dead are raised, those bodies are raised up, oh, the song will come ringing true. Where death is your victory, where, oh, death is your sting, because the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Now, I know two people that should know this answer. What is the purpose of the law? It shows us we're sinful. And the second thing it does, big neon sign. Now, Liam, I remember specifically you and I had a little go with this today. The sign does what? It points us towards. Very good. How could he get that answer wrong? Let him right there to it. And that's the law shows us we're sinful, right? Well, sin, when sin came into the world, what follows in? Death comes in right behind it. If you take sin out of the picture, does death have anything to reign upon there? It doesn't. And that's why we rejoice that Jesus is our Lamb. He's a sacrifice who takes away the sin. The law has nothing to accuse us of. Satan has no grounds of which to attack us, because we are, well, we're justified. God sees us just as if we've never sinned. He doesn't see us as scrubbed up looking better than what we used to. He sees us as if we have never sinned. As far as the east is from the west, I will remember what? Yeah. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be what? White as snow. So the sting of death, back to your text, verse 56, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God. They put in an exclamation point there. They didn't think we'd get it. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory because we work so hard. He gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord, or our Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why we have victory, he gives us the victory is because when he comes out of the grave, he shows that his sacrifice was acceptable by his Father, that he has paid for the debt of all of man's sin, and he has now shown that death has no hold, no claim over him or anybody who is identified with him. Therefore, verse 58, my dear brothers and sisters, stand what? Firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves mostly, fully. It says fully, doesn't it? What do you think fully means? Okay, I like it. To the work of the Lord. I want you guys, man, let's go ahead and even put that in there with what we've been learning in the book of Matthew. Because really, I don't know if you guys have been kind of getting the theme of Matthew, but, you know, Jesus is saying, you know, man, just surrender. Let me do something great in and through your life. Let me work in and through you. And Paul says this, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Is that challenging sometimes? It is. It's a great battle that we have. But remember, well, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is what? It's not in vain. And he's saying, get engaged and stay engaged, right? Let's look over here real quick. 2 Corinthians 5. As you're turning over there, I want you to remember the idea Paul had started over in verse 32 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. And he said, what do you guys think? He said, you know, if there's no resurrection, what do? Just go eat and drink for tomorrow we die? And if that's the mentality of an individual, they will never, ever live for the Lord. They will only live for themselves. If there is nothing after this, Paul says, number one, we're foolish to be going through all the hardships that we're doing. He says, why in the world would I subject myself to all this hardship if there's nothing to come after this? But he says, if that's your mentality, he said, there'd be no reason to ever live for the Lord. But that's why he tells us now, he says, there is a reality, all this. And we know that there's a reality to it because Jesus was raised from the dead. So we know that it's true. He also said this at the end of last week's study. Why in the world would somebody be baptized then if baptism is a picture of resurrection, right? Why in the world would we do that? By the way, you guys remember that odd passage about being baptized for the dead? You guys remember that from last week? It's that strange little verse that, you know, there's about 200 different interpretations and so forth. I wanted to give you this. When things sound strange, and you have to remember, Paul used the phrase, what will they do? He didn't say we. He wasn't identifying. He was separating himself because there probably was some kind of a practice in their society that they did that, right? And we know that that's plausible because people today, they call themselves Christians, right? But they baptize themselves for people who are dead, right? And that's the verse that they go off of right there. Does it mean that, and I really meant to say this last week, so just give me a couple minutes here. So when we look at that, just because Paul talks about something, does it mean that Paul is saying this is what we should be doing? Just because he mentions it. Does it mean should be a practice of the church? Matter of fact, remember, he's kind of separating himself whenever he's talking about them. Like, what are those people? Why are those people doing it? What is the purpose? You know, why would they do that if there's no resurrection? But I want you to remember this, and this is what I want you to remember. You can forget everything else I said over the last 90 seconds. This is what I want you to remember. How do we verify what is an acceptable practice within the church? Three ways. Ready? First thing, do we see Jesus living it? Do we see, number two, the apostles writing about it in the epistles? And then number three, do we see the early church practicing it? And you say, Steve, we saw it right there. Early church practicing it. Well, we saw that may have been something going on in the church of Corinth, but aren't there a whole lot of other crazy things going on in the church, right? So it's not like it's the only thing, right, that they've got issues with. But what has to happen is you need to have those three things. Is one out of three good enough? It said it in the Bible, right? Sorry. Is two out of three good enough? No. What's it need to be? That is your surefire way. Jesus living it, written about it in the epistles by the apostles. That's fun to say. And number three, you see the early church practicing it. That's always, then you can say, yeah, that's stable and acceptable within my life. Where are we at? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just quickly, and then I'll let you guys get out. By the way, did you guys go back? Was that Romans 4 or 5 last week that I told you guys to spend some time in? Okay, never mind. Look at chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. What's your bold print say there? Verse 1? Awaiting the new body. For we know, let me just read it to you. For we know that if the earthly tent, a tent is what? Temporary. If we know that the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building. A building is something that is permanent, right? So he's using that idea here. We have a building from God, an eternal house. Pause your attention, please. I pulled a muscle in my back about 2 minutes ago. Sorry. Can you imagine trying to live out eternity in these bodies? Yikes. Now, what's going to be cool about our eternal body is we'll be able to eat if we want, or we don't have to eat if we don't want. We'll be able to take a nap if we want. Or if we don't want to take a nap, don't have to take a nap. We'll be able to go here, there, everywhere, right? We're not subject. Did Jesus eat with his disciples? Do you think that he had to eat? No, right? He could do any of these things. But can you imagine, I thought this, because I think that eating might be something that happens in heaven, right? We have the whole picture of the wedding supper lamb. Maybe I'm completely wrong on all this, but you know what? I think that, you know, the idea of food and so forth, I think that that's always a celebratory time. But can you imagine trying to eat heavenly food, right? We know what angels' food cake would do if we ate it every single day to us. But can you imagine trying to eat heavenly food and then worrying about calorie count? Can you imagine going up there saying, well, you know what, Jesus, I can only eat, six courses today because I got to cut back a few calories. Can you imagine going through eternity with these bodies? I mean, what's going to happen after, you know, like 50 or 75 years, right? Our bodies would all be decayed and, right, it's corruptible. But God's going to give us something that is eternal, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Here's another thing. Are you glad that you're not designing your eternal dwelling? I am, and I'm glad for you that you're not designing, or me designing mine. Verse 2, back to the text. Meanwhile, we groan longing to clothe instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed with what he has for us, we will not be found naked. It means that we're lacking right now. For while we are in this temporary structure, this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but we wish to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. So that what is mortal or mort or death may be swallowed up by what? Life. And that new body is going to swallow up this old body. Now the one who is fashioned for us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Isn't that interesting that Paul's mindset and the early church's mindset was that they had a longing to go home to heaven? Isn't that amazing? I can remember, quick story, Angela's grandma, she passed away this last year. And I remember we were up at the hospital and everything wasn't quite clicking right. And I was standing there and talking with her and she looked over at me. And it was one of those weird things where I was standing there and then she was just staring at me. And it was kind of a weird thing. She was just staring. So I went over there to her and I got down close to her. And she said, I just want to go home. Now, I was really struck by that because I didn't know if she just wanted to go back to Grove Spring to her bed, because she's tired of being in a hospital and nursing home, or if home meant home. I didn't know which one it was. So I prayed for both of those things, you know, whatever the Lord's will would be. But here was that desire. There was no fear of dying. As a matter of fact, they embraced the idea of dying because it meant that they would be with the Lord if that came their way. So verse 9, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This isn't for condemnation. So that each one of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And that's a whole nother concept we don't have time to get into tonight. But there's 2 Corinthians 5. I wanted you to add that to that there. So Father, we just thank you.